Okay. So, as I said, I haven't been here for quite a while, in the daylight hours, at least, preaching. But I have something I would like to share with you. I was at a... I think I was probably in the airport. And there was a little girl walking around, and she had a t-shirt on, and it said, I'm a little girl, what is your superpower? And of course we know little girls and little boys are very powerful, and they get their way often, and they can dominate the room or the house if we let them, and of course we want them to be part of our lives. As I thought about this, I thought, we have one. Church has one. The body of Christ has this superpower that comes from God, from Him, and by His presence. So I would like to talk about this just a little bit today. First of all, I want to read this story coming from Ether. This is a story about the brother of Jared when he was chastised. If you can remember, all of you remember that time he was chastised. And of course, the brother of Jared was arguably one of the most faithful men in all of Scripture that we know of, and God blessed him greatly. But it was a time of great change. So I'm going to read this. And so what it says here in verse 36, and now I proceed with my record, for behold, it came to pass that the Lord did bring Jared and his brethren forth even to the great sea, which divided the lands. And as they came to the sea, they pitched their tents, and they called the name of the place Moriancumer. And they dwelt in tents, and dwelt in tents upon the seashore for the space of 4 years. And it came to pass that at the end of 4 years that the Lord came again unto the brother of Jared, and stood in cloud, and talked with him. And for the space of 3 hours did the Lord talk with the brother of Jared, and chastened him, because he remembered not to call upon the name of the Lord. And the brother of Jared repented him of the evil which he had done, and did call upon the name of the Lord for his brethren which were with him. And the Lord said unto him, I will forgive thee and thy brethren of their sins, but thou shalt not sin any more. For ye shall remember that my spirit will not always strive with man. Wherefore, if ye will sin until ye are fully ripe, ye shall be cut off from the presence of the Lord. Now, that's pretty harsh. But I was trying to think, you know, what are the reasons that this took place? So, of course, this was the result of a catastrophic event when the languages were changed. And so if you're, and it gives the impression in this story, you know, that prior to this, that there was some time before everything was done, before everything was changed. So how the Lord did this, whether he started doing it with one group of people and then another and another family, it's really hard to say. We don't really know. But we know it took some time. And if any of you have ever traveled in a foreign country, and if you don't speak the language, you know, that can be pretty traumatizing in itself, just being there. And not knowing what's going on, not knowing if people are laughing about you or talking about you or all this kind of stuff, this is very traumatic. And so everything would have changed. What they knew of in the world was completely, completely different. As a matter of fact, the world, which was one world, divided up to many worlds and many different families. And we don't really even know how many there were, because I'm sure now there have been many dialects that have been added to those dialects that were first there. But they were divided up and sent all around the world. And so here you are, here's this man who was used probably to order, and they must have had quite a bit of order in society, and they were going to build this great tower, and they were all going to pitch in and build this, and took bricks and fired them, etc., and the Lord came down and caused a catastrophe in which they could no longer work together. And so they had to go off. And so if you were trying to put yourself in that position, if you woke up one day and all of a sudden your neighbors were speaking some other language, you know, what in the world would you do? So I'm seeing them, they left and they got away from all that, and they went to a place and they got along the shore on some beach someplace, it says, which probably was pretty nice. Relaxed, kind of forgot about everything. We're just sitting there kind of wondering, you know, what in the world are we going to do? You know, what's next? What's going to happen next in our lives? What's going to happen next with us and our families? And so for some reason, they did not worship the Lord. And the brother Jared had ceased to pray, which kind of makes it kind of, it's an interesting story, because if this man who was righteous, faithful, who received answers to his prayers, stopped praying, how much more so are we that way? You know, we're probably the same way. And so, but it was a catastrophe. And so there's this point in this that unless, you know, you're organized, you probably are just going to slip away. You're probably going to just fall away. Unless you're coming to church, who is it that's going to keep you going? Who is it that's going to keep you going? I really, a lot of us really appreciated that sermon and that Brother Adam gave about the rule of fours. It was really very interesting, and we used it down in Mexico several times just to point out the need that we have to read the scriptures at least four times a week, maybe to meet together four times a week at least, and to pray more than that, maybe pray four times a day. You know, we need this, or we forget. We change. We become different people when we don't. So let's just go on and consider, this is what it said here in Ether 1:7, just prior to this. It says, when Jared came forth with his brother and their families, with some others and their families from the great tower at the time the Lord confounded the language of the people and swore in his wrath that they should be scattered upon all the face of the earth. And according to the word of the Lord, the people were scattered. You know, so I had to look this word up, confounded. What does it mean? You know, does it mean to cause surprise or confusion if someone, especially by not according to with the expectations, the inflation figure, confounded economic analysts. You know, they're just saying people are confounded because something didn't happen the way they expected. And so it's also, you know, we cause surprise, and also to prove a theory or expectation wrong. Whatever thing they wanted in their lives. But the last one, you know, really is more, the last two. One is defeat. A plan, aim, or a hope. We will confound these tactics by the pressure groups, etc. I think it gives an example. And there's an archaic one. An archaic, which means to overthrow an enemy. God chose to use the natural disorders to confound Pharaoh and the gods of Egypt. This is totally changing everything, to confound the children of men. And so we see, you know, that the Lord, he said in Genesis, you know, let's go down. Let's go down and let's do this. And so in a rapid time, he was able to do this, to change the course of all humanity. And I'm wondering, you know, is this what it would be like? Is this something in like manner that will happen at the coming of the Lord? Or will it take a matter of time before it will actually all take place? 50 years? What's going to happen when the Lord comes and he begins to teach and to preach and to send out his workers? And if there's enough peace in the world, they can just go anywhere they want to. How long would that take? And we really don't know. But this is the kind of thing that they were engaged in. So they had to formulate some way to get habits or be destroyed. And of course, that was really about anyone who was going to come to this land. But here we have this statement which the Lord said in Genesis 11:5-9, and the Lord came down to see the city and the tower which the children of men builded. And the Lord said, Behold, the people is one, and they have all one language, and this they begin to do. Now nothing will be restrained from them, which they have imagined to do. Go to, let us go down, and there confound their language, that they may not understand one another's speech. So the Lord scattered them abroad from thence upon the face of all the earth. And they left off to build the city. Therefore it is named, is the name of it called Babel, because the Lord did there confound the language of all the earth. And from thence did the Lord scatter them abroad upon the face of all the earth. So their hope was in themselves. Their power, they thought, was in themselves, and not in God. And we have to God's calling us out of this world to put trust in Him in the day that we live in. And all the things that are taking place, the discontent in the world, the possibilities of things, if you're keeping up at all with the news, you know there's some pretty terrible things. But God really is telling us that He's the answer. You can't feel like it all depends on you. If you feel like this whole world and everything in it depends upon you, you're already lost. Because it doesn't. It depends upon the closeness that we have with our God. You know, and He used that language in a couple of places. You know, in the Bible, it talks about the Lord coming quickly. So I just want to read this one that's in Revelation chapter 2, verse 4. Nevertheless, I have somewhat against thee, because thou hast left thy first love. Remember, therefore, from whence thou art fallen, and repent. And do the first works, or else I will come unto thee quickly, and will remove thy candlestick out of its place, except thou repent. Now this is interesting. This he's talking, when he's coming quickly, he's talking, I'm going to come to you in Ephesus, which was one of the most influential churches in the ancient day of the Church of Christ. It was very influential, and a lot of people of great influence went there and had part in this. But of course today, it's just a bunch of rocks and a bunch of tourists walking around looking at it. So God can even take a local. And if you're not doing what you're supposed to be doing, and you're not remembering what our first love is, He can just cause it to go away. Take that light away. He can come and take the light away. Remove the candlestick. Take away your light. The thing that God Himself has cause to be lit. He is the one who did that, and He can take it away from us. I'm kind of reminded of the story of there's a big church, a huge church, and it's called Hillsong. Maybe some of you know what that group is. Not too long ago, just a few years ago, there was a great scandal among that church and those people. A very popular church. They had a church in New York City, and they had 16,000 people going every Sunday. 16,000. Can you imagine that? 16,000 people had stars and singers and athletes and all these people with all the money, and the pastor he knew all the latest fashions, and he dressed every time he stood up there to preach. He had all the right number of buttons undone on his shirt so his chest would show, and all this kind of stuff. And everyone really liked this. It was a very carnal church. Well, there was a scandal there, and adultery took place, and this pastor fell from grace. And the result was, you know, they had 12 churches around the United States, huge churches, and it quickly dwindled to 3. So it's a fulfillment of prophecy. You know, churches that are built up to get gain, they're there for money. That's what their purpose is. They're there to be popular. God will do something with them and bring them down. And I have no idea now. You know, they may have gained a few more churches. I really have no idea. But I know they went through a terrible struggle. And it's probably not the first one that's going to happen. There's going to be a lot more. And it's something to consider. We're not here to be popular. We're here to hold up the light of Christ. And yet we have this great gift, the love of God that is with us. But Christians are not, they're not called to be popular. They're not called to to be everyone's friend, even though in so many ways we are. If someone asks you to do something, you know, 9 times out of 10, you're going to do it. You know, if you've got that time, you're going to take care of it because you're a follower of Christ, and because you know someone needs some help, and you're going to help them. That's just what we do. But it doesn't make us popular in any way. So here we have another one. And he suddenly came to the church in Pergamos, another church in this group of seven. It says, but I have a few things, this is in the second chapter also, I have a few things against thee, because thou hast there them that hold the doctrine of Balaam, who taught Balak to cast a stumbling block before the children of Israel, to eat things sacrificed unto idols, and to commit fornication. And so hast thou also them that hold the doctrine of the Nicolaitans, which thing I hate. Repent, or else I will come unto thee quickly, and I will fight against them with the sword of my mouth. Obviously, he was going to send a prophet or something if they didn't repent. He was going to send someone to go there to shake things up. And we don't want that. We want to stay in the light of Christ by the simple teaching of the Word, by the simple act of coming to church, by praying every day of your life, by studying the Scriptures 4 times a week, by coming to church 4 times a week. All these things that keep us in the light of God. And of course, this thing that he was cursing them is the very thing that that church, that popular church, the Hillsong Church, that they fell victim to. And fell victim to adultery, fornication. And it was fairly widespread, I guess. Some things that happened and terrible scandal was going on. But this is, you know, what happened. So what Balaam did, he was completely unable to curse the children of Israel. God would not even let him say the words and made him bless Israel. But he taught Balak, this king, to set up these idols, these groves on top of the mountains, and he taught them to do that, and they were gods of fornication, gods of fertility, and the god of love, and all these kind of things, and brought down this kind of stuff into Israel. And young men went up there, and of course they participated. And the reason I've said this several times recently talking about this, because I know that this is something that can be a problem among good Christians. They can fall into these things. Now the Nicolaitans, they were kind of a group of people that taught that in through God there's this great liberty. You can just about do anything you want to, and they taught that. And you're okay, you know, you're saved by grace or something. And so they taught people to indulge themselves in all kinds of stuff of the flesh, and they gave people a false sense of religious liberty. And we do have a great, tremendous liberty in the Lord. All those things from the law of Moses, all those ordinances and sacrifices, and the very particular and peculiar way, and all things that had to do with food, all these things, as far as I'm concerned, are done away, and we have a great deal of liberty and freedom, and simplicity has been given to us, and this great liberty. But again, we have to be careful, because the Lord can come to any place. In Revelation 3:10, this is the story of the Church of Philadelphia. This is the one I believe that historically we are, that the restoration is. But it says here, because thou hast kept the word of my patience, I also will keep thee from the hour of temptation, which shall come upon all the world to try them that dwell upon the earth. Behold, I come quickly. You know that statement, it's there in the prophecies of the Lord. And so sometimes that's a great phrase of discussion among Bible debaters, but really what it means, you know, I come suddenly, and I'm not going to let you get prepared unless you are busy trying to prepare yourself always for the next life. This whole life is about preparing for the next life, and all the things that we might have in this life are passing things. Just almost everything is, except for our relationships. You know, the relationships we have, we have families and families and children extend on into the next life because they can be saved as well. And these kind of things, they continue on. But so much of what we think makes us happy will cease. It would be what is called vain. And so God will take people who are not ready. It will always be in a quick or a sudden manner when they're not prepared for the next life or for what's ahead of us. And the Lord, He's done this. He's come to Israel, and we look in the Scriptures and we see that He did it in the Book of Mormon. He did it in the Bible over and over again. He brought the chastising arm and power of some foreign nation upon them over and over and over again. And interestingly enough, we're seeing things, hints of this. This, I think it was last month, Sweden is no longer neutral. Did you know that? Maybe you probably knew that. They're no longer neutral. That's a change. Hold that fast which thou hast, that no man take thy crown. Him that overcometh will I make a pillar in the temple of my God. So this is the thing that we have to look forward to. So in we were looking for an encore some year for that, because that's so I guess that means he wants piano lessons. So in Revelation 22, there are three places where it says this. And behold, I come quickly. Blessed is he that keepeth the sayings of the prophecy of this book. And in verse 12, and behold, I come quickly, and my reward is with me, to give every man according as his work shall be. In verse 20, he which testifieth these things saith, surely I come quickly. Amen. Even so, come, Lord Jesus. And I pray for changes. I'm praying for changes. I'm praying that the Lord is going to bless his people. I'm praying that he's even going to take things away from us so that we will come closer to him, that he'll wake us up and wake everyone up so that we will be ready for him, so we will turn our hearts and our minds towards the God of Israel. But here is our superpower. We have this promise. This promise in the book of 1 Nephi chapter 3. And it came to pass that I, Nephi, beheld the power of the Lamb of God that had descended upon the saints of the church of the Lamb and upon the covenant people of the Lord, which were scattered upon all the face of the earth. And they were armed with righteousness and with the power of God in great glory. How do we get to that point? And that really is the subject of a short message that I have. And so going on, we want to read about this prophecy in Mark. It's also found in Matthew. This prophecy says, and except that the Lord had shortened those days, no flesh should be saved. But for the elect's sake, whom he hath chosen, he has shortened the days. And then if any man shall say to you, lo, here is Christ, or lo, he is there, believe him not. For false Christs and false prophets shall arise and shall show signs and wonders to seduce, and if it were possible, even the elect. But take ye heed, behold, I have foretold you all things. Here's this prophecy, this warning about deception in Christianity, deception about the coming of the Lord, a lot of deception. And he tells us, you know, to be careful about this. He's warned us ahead of time. And so what do we do? That we're still back to the same thing. Where do we start? And I believe this is where we start, with this simple verse. But where two or three are gathered together in my name, there am I in the midst of them. You know, this was part of a dissertation, of a lesson about the church and about the elders of the church, or the apostles in that day. They were called together to make judgments about offenses and things like that, but they were given this power to judge, make judgments if it was two or three. And the whole church, you know, there's another scripture, it says, you know, let the prophets speak one and two, and everyone else judge. Is it right or is it not right? And this idea, you know, that wherever two or three of us are gathered together in the name of Christ, that he is there with us. You know, every time we meet together, we're bringing the Lord Jesus into this world. And into your life. More fully. You are helping to bring about the Lord into the lives of other people when you meet together as a church. You know, and I consider this when you pray in your family. Consider it when you pray at church. And I've started thinking differently. I really didn't think. I wasn't actually thinking about this when I was praying, that when I kneeled down and I kneeled down with my wife and pray that Jesus is there. When I kneeled down with my wife and my grandson and we pray, Jesus is there. God is there in some additional way. Every time we pray for each other and we pray together wherever we're at, and you should consider this idea, this thought, you know, if the elders come to your house to pray for you, we should consider it when we go to conferences. We should consider it when we have business meetings. We should consider it when in Sunday school classes. We should consider it all the time. God is there in some way. And so what way is that? You know, he moves in our minds. He brings us to a unity. He inspires us. He puts things, thoughts in our mind. And my experience has been that sometimes I have been with the congregation, and that's when God speaks to my mind and my heart. Now, I don't know if that may not be your experience, but it's mine. This is my experience. I've had many a time when the Lord has blessed me when I'm by myself, but I've had these wonderful blessings that I've been able to share because God gave them to me to share and to be a blessing. And to fill my mind and to help somebody else, to strengthen one another. This is our power. This is what we can do. We can withstand anything together. No matter what it is, we can withstand it. Because we have each other, and especially we have the Lord. We're on his side. And he has this way, just like when we look at these, what in the world did he do to confuse those languages? I mean, this is the kind of power that he has and the kind of power that he'll wait to the last moment sometimes to exhibit this marvelous power. And he waited, you know, through all those trials and all those signs and wonders that he did in Egypt until this the very last. And then still, he was still working with Israel, trying to correct them, trying to get them to follow him, trying to get them to obey him. And it took a whole generation of people before he got one that was good enough to go into the land of promise. So it takes time. But you, the baptized members, when you come here, you are contributing to this process. You are adding your strength. You're adding your prayer. When you come and you sit down there and you do it knowing God is going to be here and you speak to him in a quiet and quietness, and when we open up our services and close them in prayer, we're asking him to be here, and we should believe that he is. That he is. He comes especially for that purpose, to be with us. Moreau and I, we find this, 6 and 6. And the church did meet together oft, to fast and to pray, and to speak one with another concerning the welfare of their souls. And they did meet together oft to partake of bread and wine in remembrance of the Lord Jesus. Every member has the grace of God, the Spirit of God. You have the Spirit of God. You have this grace that God has given to us. You're free from the captivity of sin. You're free from to be nourished by the Spirit of God. But this is what it says in Ephesians chapter 4, verse 7 and 8. But unto every one of us is given grace according to the measure of the gift of Christ, which is the Spirit of God that is given to us. Wherefore he saith, when he ascendeth up on high, he led captivity captive and gave gifts unto men. He gives gifts to us. He gives us what we need. It's hard when we are so by nature, so carnal, so wanting something so physical. But here this is with the Spirit of God that is given to us to withstand everything that comes our way. And He nourishes us when we meet, when we pray, when we're reading, when we're talking about spiritual things. God is with us. He's helping you. He's helping me. He's making you. And it's not always that pleasant, because we don't come here. This is not a vacation. We're not down at the beach. We're here to have our minds changed. We're here to have our hearts moved. We're here to be challenged. We're here to find strength. We're here to grow up. We're here to learn how we serve and how hard it can be, to hear about the experiences of other people, how difficult things were and how God helped them. We're here to shape our lives, to shape our world, and to become better servants of God in the world when we go back out. Here in the same chapter, a little further on, you know, first he talked about the church organization and the offices and things were in it, but then it gets back to the whole body in here in verses 16 to 19. From whom the whole body fitly joined together, and that would mean every one of you, and compacted by that which every joint supplieth, according to the effectual working in the measure of every part, maketh increase of the body unto the edifying of itself in love. You know, that word, I know it's such an easy word to use, the love of God, but through the years and through the time, people have given this testimony that when they come in here, they feel the love of God. And this is one of the things you can do to further the gospel of Christ when you come here, is to learn how to love even when it's hard, and to love people, to accept people, to invite them in, to tell them that they are welcome, to shake their hands, and to see, when you see someone again, and your brothers and sisters, to tell them how you feel, and you're glad that they're here, and to make sure that no one leaves this place till someone's talked to them. You know, I have a dear sister who came, and I heard, you know, that she felt not too welcome because, you know, no one said anything to her, and she's been a member of the church all her life. And we can fall down on this power. We can circumvent this power that God Almighty has placed in your hands and placed on your lips to extend your love and your compassion to others. Verse 17, this I say therefore, and testify in the Lord, that ye henceforth walk not as other Gentiles walk, in the vanity of their mind. You know, what is vanity of the mind? What is that, you know? Well, I believe it's everything, all those things that are not going to be part of the next life. It's just passing. It's just passing. It's here for a short period of time, and all the, you know, there are actually people in this world who have never taken a vacation, and they're happy. And I love vacations, but it isn't absolutely necessary for happiness. Having the understanding darkened, those Gentiles who live in the vanity of their minds, being alienated from the life of God through the ignorance that is in them, because the blindness of their heart, who being past feeling have given themselves over unto lasciviousness, to work all uncleanness with greediness. You know, that this pleasures of life, this lust, this lasciviousness that we have, that we just know we just have to have it a certain way, have to have life a certain way, or we're not going to be happy. And it's really not true. What is true is that we can come together and have Christ in our midst, walking among us, touching us, inspiring us, blessing us, making us stronger, giving us help every moment and every day of our lives. And here, this is slide 15. It's the end. Hebrews 10:19-25. Having therefore, brethren, boldness to enter into the holiest by the blood of Jesus. This is what we're doing. You know, this was it was a holy ground at one time, and no one but the high priest could go into the Holy of Holies. But now we, with boldness, we enter in to the holiest place, to near to the heart of God, and through His Son and through the Holy Spirit, we can communicate and have fellowship with Him. We are in part of this holiest of places that there is. Into the holiest by the blood of Jesus, by a new and living way, which He hath consecrated for us through the veil, that is to say, His flesh. And having an high priest over the house of God, let us draw near with a true heart in full assurance of faith, having our hearts sprinkled from an evil conscience and our bodies washed with pure water. Let us hold fast the profession of our faith without wavering, for He is faithful that promised. And let us consider one another to provoke unto love and to good works, not forsaking the assembling of ourselves together as the manner of some is, but exhorting one another, and so much the more as you see the day approaching. And of course, that day is always approaching. It doesn't matter what's in the future. That day when I pass from this life, it's getting closer all the time. And that day will be real quick. I will pass from this life to the next life in an instant. Quickly. Suddenly. That can happen any time. But I don't feel bad. Now, you know, it sounds, you know, to some people like it, you're, oh, how discouraging. It's not discouraging. I'm looking forward to that day. I'm looking forward to it more and more. The more I learn about my God, the more I feel His presence, the more I feel His love, the more I want to see Him, the more I want to stand in front of Him or kneel before Him. And be able to communicate everything that He has for me to my heart and my mind. So I'm going to leave you with this. Our superpower, meeting together, having Jesus with us. This is our power. This is our ability to change this world in simple terms by being together and by witnessing. Making this our first place of witness is here. And then we witness by ourselves when we go out into the world, wherever we work, wherever we travel. You're God's ambassador. But then we come back together to be ministered to once again. May the Lord please bless each one of us. Thank you very much for your time.